To thank Sam for the welcome back this evening, and also to David for the invitation to come along. Thank you for your fellowship and friendship in the gospel over many years now, and it's good to be back with you, sharing fellowship with you throughout the course of the day. Enjoyed the meeting this morning, as we always do, and it's good to have been with you today. I'd also like to thank Sam and Ruth for their hospitality and love shown towards me throughout the course of the day, and thank you both for that. May the Lord richly bless you for it. Now, if my memory serves me right, I actually forgot to check. I keep a diary system of everything I've preached and everywhere I preach. But my memory tells me about this time last year when I was here, I preached in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. And having been in Hebrews this morning around the table and in the ministry, I want to go back to Hebrews 2, and I want to go back to that verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. This time last year when I took it up, I looked. Went to the great white throne, and we looked at the different words that are in the question and applied them to the great white throne and how one could escape at the great white throne. Of course, we found we couldn't. I want to take the text up again this evening, but what I want to do is look at it in a completely, totally different way this evening from what I did then. Of course, let's read the Word of God together, first of all, and then we'll make comment on it. And we only want part of the verse, but we'll read the whole verse together. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse number 3. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" And of course, the question we're after this evening is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible word of truth. Now, before we consider what the Lord would say to us this evening, let's have a brief word of prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that has gone this day before. We thank thee for the time we've met around the table. We thank thee for the time we've met around thy word. We thank thee for fellowship one with the other, and we thank thee for the songs of Zion that we have sung together. But Lord, just now as we turn to thy word this evening, we pray for every need that is amongst us and every need that is on listening on the internet. We pray for the preacher's need, and we realize that he can do nothing. He's only a man, and Lord, he needs the filling and the guiding of the Spirit of God, and we pray that you'll meet his need. We pray for the listener's need. Lord, we realize tonight that there are many things in the day that have gone and in the week that lies ahead that would occupy the mind. But Lord, we pray that you'll help us to set those things aside and help us to hear the word of God and to hear the voice of God and to hear the Spirit of God. And Lord, that many, Lord, listening in, will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry for thy so great salvation, because it is great salvation. And we pray that many names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life to the glory of our God, great Saviour. Yes. Meet every need, and we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Yes. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it's those last three words I want to bring before us this evening. So great salvation. Maybe night after night you attend the gospel meeting. Maybe night after night that those who listen on the internet, you listen in. And preachers plead with you and advise you to come to Christ and advise you to repent of your sin. We advise you to turn and trust Christ, to flee from your sin, to flee from the wrath of the coming God, to flee the judgment of God. But not just to flee those things, but to turn and enjoy what God has for you through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in time. To experience this so great salvation. To pass from death unto life. To enjoy what he has for you and to enjoy his promises. We plead with you time after time, every Lord's Day evening, to turn from the broad road that leads to destruction onto the narrow way. To turn from a path that's taking you to hell, that's taking you to the great white throne judgment, that's taking you to the lake of fire for eternity. We plead with you to come onto the narrow way which leads to heaven, to the place where God is, to the street of gold, to the place where there's no more death, where there's no more sickness, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more tears, no more cancer wards, no more Zimmer frames, to turn to the place where there's no more sin and no more sorrow, to turn and experience this so great salvation. Now what I want to try and address this evening is, why is salvation so great? What's so great about it anyway? I hear one ask. Well, we seek to answer that question this evening. Why is salvation so great? It's great because of the person who provided it. The person who provided it. You see, tonight, friend, you've got to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we can look at him in a many different ways. We can see who he is in his sonship. Tonight, the reality is the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the son of Abraham, yes. Yes, he's the son of Israel, yes. He's the son of David, yes. He's a son of Mary, yes. But fundamentally and firstly and primarily, he is the son of the living God. Tonight, he is the son of God, despite what any others would say. You need to see this so great salvation because of the person and who he is. But you need to see it not only in because of who he is, you need to see it because of what he is. You see, tonight, he's eternal. The Jehovah's Witness will come and knock your door, and the Russellite will try and tell you that he's not the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. But what does the book say? Because that's the only rule and that's the only thing that matters. The Russellite will try and tell you that he met the criteria somehow and God somehow adopted him into meeting his purposes. But what does the book say? The Lord himself said in John chapter 17 verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Now listen, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 we have that phrase again, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. My friend tonight, make absolutely no mistake. Sir Madam, tonight as you listen in to my voice this evening, get it absolutely clear in your mind. Before this earth was spun into orbit, before the universe was hung in its place, before the galaxies were flung into space, before all of that happened, before the foundation of this world was laid, the Son was with the Father before the foundation of the world. And tonight, as he always was, so he always will be. And tonight, salvation will be as long as the Lord Jesus lasts. And he's eternal. He's co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Spirit. And he's the eternal Son of the living God tonight. Not only is he eternal, you need to understand that he's divine tonight. You not only understand, you need to understand what he is in eternality, but he's understand what he is in divinity tonight. You see, if you go back a chapter, go to chapter 1 there, please, do we see the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seem to be talking about the Russellites tonight, the Jehovah's Witnesses, but that's all right. But they're propagating error and doctrine across this world, and it is error and doctrine, and they're deceiving people, so we need to call out their error. Now look at verse 1 of Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now who's speaking there? A blind man can see that it's God who's speaking. Come down to verse 8. What does it say? But unto the Son he said. So here's the Father speaking to the Son. And the Father speaking to the Son. And what does he say? He says, Thy throne, O God. Here's the Father calling the Son God. I'm not sure how that fits into Russellite theology. But he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And again, it doesn't fit into the Russellite theology, but there's the eternality of Christ we're talking about a moment ago. And here's the eternal Father speaking to the eternal Son, calling on God and giving an eternal throne. And he goes on, "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." I will not develop that any further tonight. But my friend, sir, madam, tonight as you listen in, as we begin to see not only who the Lord Jesus Christ is in his sonship and what he is in eternality and divinity, and then we need to see something of his purity. We touched on it this morning as we broke bread, the absolute purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely spotless. Absolutely blemishless. Absolutely blameless. Absolutely sinless. Absolutely perfect. Could not, did not, and never would, and that it was impossible for him to sin. There's a world of difference from being impossible for him to sin and being merely able not to sin. There was a world of difference. But it was impossible for the Savior to sin. Absolutely blameless, absolutely sinless, absolutely perfect in his behavior, absolutely perfect in his character, and so on. In this conversation this evening, he's the pure, undefiled Son of the living God. You need to understand, as we consider what's so great about this salvation and the one who provided it and who he is and what he is, but not only in eternality and divinity and purity, but we need to remember his humanity tonight. You see, he's the God-man, Christ Jesus. One hand divine, yes. The other human. But meeting in the perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate could say, "Behold the man, the God-man tonight." And it's this man who loves you and gave himself for you. Who he is. What he is. But you need to remember what he did. You see, tonight he loves you and he gave himself for you. I've just quoted Galatians chapter 2, verse 28. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3, it says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And tonight the lovely Lord Jesus, he loved you before the foundation of the world. And you may choose to go to a lost sinner's hell tonight. You may continue to go down that broad road. Men may forsake you, men may turn their back on you tonight. But there's one who loved you on the right hand of the Father tonight. And despite your sin, he died on Calvary's cross for you. You see, we are sinful tonight. The reality is in Romans chapter 3 verse 23 it says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Three little letters, O-A-L-L, all. Leaves no one out. No ambiguity about it. Every single one of us is tainted by sin tonight. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 it says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And that's the natural human being tonight. That's our natural state before God. Every single one of us. We might dress ourselves up in some sort of clothes of self-righteousness. We might say we're a good buddy, we go to church, we do this, we do that, the other thing. We raise money for charity, we do 101 things. But the reality tonight, our heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. And the reality tonight is it's taking us to a lost sinner's hell. But the Lord loved me despite what I am tonight. And he went and he bled and he died in my guilty room instead. Yes, you can see who he is. As we consider what he is and what he did. But then tonight, can we consider what he will do? And you see, some of these nights, that eastern sky is going to break. The dead in Christ will rise first. We're alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Will be changed. and will forever be with the Lord. And some of these days he's coming to take his own home. And ultimately, the tribulation will happen on earth and all the wrath of God will pour out upon this earth. He'll then come to the earth. The millennial reign will be set up. And then ultimately the great white throne will set up. And he will be the judge. And I thank God tonight I'll not be at that great white throne judgment. My sin was dealt with at Calvary. It's under the blood tonight. Never be held against me again. It's borne by Christ. But the question I ask tonight, sir, I ask Madam tenderly in love, have you trusted Christ tonight? Because one day he's coming. And if you miss it, it's too late. And for you then it will be that great white throne. Come to him tonight, while he may be found. Why is salvation so great? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Why is it so great? Because of the person. But tonight is he, and it yours. And if not, why not? Great because of the person. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Why is it great? Because of the price. The price that the law demanded. You don't have to dig too far into the Old Testament to find that blood had to be shed as the price of sin. In Hebrews 9 verse 22 it says, "And all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there's no remission." The law demanded a blood sacrifice. And to atone for sin, to cleanse sin, to cover sin, the Lord Jesus Christ had to shed his precious blood. The price the law demanded. But it just wasn't any old blood. You see, the law demanded, there was a purity demanded by the law. You go to Exodus 12, for example, in verse 5, in the Passover. You will find that it says that your lamb shall be without blemish. Had to be perfect. And only the Lord Jesus Christ could meet that criteria. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, it tells us, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." He's the perfect, blemishless Lamb of God. Lest be being any doubt, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him." He knew no sin. He did no sin. He met the purity that the law demanded. He had absolutely no sin of his own. Perfectly sinless and blemishless, he had to be made sin. He had to take our place. He never did sin, he never could sin, and he didn't sin. And he fulfilled the law and its criteria implicitly. And you see the price that the law demanded. You see the purity that the law demanded. Can you see something of the particulars that the law demanded? You see, the Passover lamb had to be brought into the house and had to be scrutinized for 4 days to make sure there was no blemish in it. You examine the last few days of the Lord's life before he was taken to Calvary and how they scrutinized him. Find him before the Pharisees, no fault. The Sadducees, without fault. The Herodians, without fault. Before the Herod and before Pilate and before the Sanhedrin, all seeking against him, but they could find no fault, and they needed to find false witnesses to testify lies against him. In John 19 and verse 4, it says, "Pilate therefore went out forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye might know that I might find no fault
and have no fault. The price that the law demanded, the purity that the law demanded, the particulars that the law demanded met and examined and complete. But as we see the law, the pardon from the law, the blessed Lord Jesus delivered this evening. Galatians chapter 4 verse 5 tells us to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Tonight, my friend, listen. Tonight, those of us in this gospel meeting, in Shiloh Hall in Cookstown, and those in Cookstown, and those in Northern Ireland, and those watching on the internet further afield, that have trusted Christ, there's been a time in their experience when they've come and they've fallen on their knee and they've cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. Any person that has that, had that testimony, has had that experience, tonight we're set free from the law. We're set free from the penalty of the law. Romans 6 and verse 14 it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I thank God for the night back in November 1980 that I passed from the law under grace through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I'm free from the penalties of the law. I'm free from my penalties of my sin. In John 8 and verse 36 it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I wonder tonight, the one in the meeting, or one on the internet, and you're not saved. You've never had that experience where you've come and you've cried unto God for mercy. You've never repented of your sin. You've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and to have life of yours and to change you. You've never asked him to forgive you your sin. Tonight, will you simply come and cry, Lord, save me? Will you pass from death unto life? Will you free, or will you come rather, and be free from the penalties of the law? How shall we escape we neglect so great salvation? Why is salvation so great? Firstly, because of the person. Secondly, because of the price. Thirdly, because of the people he came for. You see, tonight, the sinfulness of the people. We've already touched on the reality of our sin. Describes every single person on this planet tonight. It touches every single one of us. There's none different. The psalmist could say in Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by act. We're sinners by deed, we're sinners by thought, we're sinners by word. Reality tonight is that we are sinners. And the reality of it sits upon us. We can see the sinfulness of the people the Saviour came for. And I want you to see and understand something of the ruin of sin tonight. You know, the reality of sin is in James chapter 1 verse 15 it says that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And it breaks my heart tonight that there's one listening into my voice and you're still in your sin. And it breaks my heart that you could possibly stay in your sin and go to that lost eternity. And you'll miss so great salvation. Why will you go, friend? Why would you go, sir? Why would you go, madam? Why would you miss it? Why would you turn down this so great salvation? Will you not come and cry unto Christ tonight? You see the reality of our sin. The ruin of sin. I want you to understand something of the revilement of sin. I want to make it absolutely plain tonight that God detests sin. Absolutely abhors it. Cannot abide it. Cannot look on it. God wants nothing to do with it. It is revolting. It is sickening. It is nauseating to him. He will never allow it to enter into heaven. One sin, damn the devil, and dug hell. Just one now. Just one. The Bible tells me if any man keep the whole law yet offend him one point, he's guilty of all. One sin, sir. Just one. One bad thought, one wrong word, one wrong act, one wrong deed is enough to condemn you tonight. God will never allow sin or the sinner in his sin into heaven. Sin came into the garden. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. Look at the mess there was in the world a few chapters later. And only 8 people were fit to go into the ark. Few chapters. And if God let one sin and one sinner into heaven, they'd wreck it too. Make no mistake about it tonight. God detests it. And you'll not get in your sin. And you can see the people that he came for in their sinfulness. Can you see the situation that was hopeless for them? Their situation and their hopelessness of people in their sin. You see tonight, if Christ had not come, if the Lord Jesus had not come and been born of the Virgin, not lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life, and went to Calvary's cross and bled and died and cried, "It is finished," and rose the third day, then there would be no hope tonight. No hope. Not for any of us. And every one of us would have to face the blackness of the darkness. Every one of us would have to face the horrors of realization that we're lost, that we would begin to suffer, we would be in hell, as Luke 16 described it, the place of torment, the place of torments, and being tormented in the flame forever. And all we would have to look forward to would be the great white throne and the lake of fire forever to burn and never burn out. That was our sad prospect. But the Saviour came. And he bled and he died and he rose again. And he pleads, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And he gives you an opportunity to escape these things tonight. But will you come? I want you to understand something of the stupefying number of people still in their sin tonight. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Because the strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few now. How do I put it in the context? Well, on the planet at this moment in time, there's around 7 billion people. 7 billion. Can I say that there's about 2.87 billion at the last time I looked who have never ever heard of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not even once. Not even once. That leaves 5.13 billion that have. And many of them have heard it through a cult. Have heard it through something like Catholicism. And many of them have never heard of their need of salvation. They've been told some false way. And in this world today, we're told all roads lead to the Lord, to God. Come by what means you want. No, sir. The Bible makes it plain in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Tonight, 5.13 billion, many and most of them have never heard of their need of salvation. 2.87 billion have never heard at all. Many of them have said, "No, we will not trust Christ." Those that have had. I wonder where you stand tonight. Can I say to you tonight, one old preacher said this: "What right has a man to hear the gospel twice when many have never even heard it once?" And there are those who will be listening to my voice tonight And you've heard it time without number. Countless times. Tonight you're still in your sin. Tonight you've said, no, I will not come to Christ. I will not have this man to reign over me. And sir, you're without excuse, as are you, madam. The stupefying number of the people he came for. But he came for you. And he loves you tonight. And he still pleads with you. Come unto me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Why is salvation so great? Because of the person. Because of the price. Because of the people. But it's so great because of the promises that Almighty God makes us tonight. He gives the promise of pardon. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8, it says, and I will cleanse them from their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Friend, tonight all you have to do is come, and he'll forgive you every transgression and every sin, and he'll forgive you. Micah 7 verse 18, it says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He pardons your transgressions. He forgives your transgressions. He pardoneth your iniquity. He forgives your sin. And he puts it into the place where he chooses to remember it no more. Often we hear people speak about the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's not right. God doesn't forget anything. The difference between God and you and God and me is you and I cannot forget something. The difference is God chooses not to remember it anymore. He chooses not to bring it to the forefront of his memory. And he will pardon you. And he will blot it out and cover your sin. Pardon with God tonight. Why is salvation so great? Because of the promise of his pardon. Why is salvation so great? Because of the promise of his peace. Oh, so many people today have no peace. Searching for it, they have no rest. Troubled by their past, troubled by their present, troubled by the future. And we live in a world politically that's seeking for peace and all that's going on in it tonight, and there is no peace. We're at the end of the age. Why would there be peace? Wars. Rumors of wars. Pestilences, famines, disease, and so on. Earthquakes in diverse places and so on. There's no peace in this world, friend. You'll never find it, no matter what cult you belong to. The reality is there's only peace found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And him that comes unto him and calls upon his name can have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace with God tonight. But there's also the peace of God. Peace to put our head in the pillow and know it's well with our soul. If anything happens as in the night, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Philippians 4, in verse 7 it says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Saviour himself said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why is salvation so great tonight? Because the promise of his pardon and the promise of his peace. But there's the promise of his presence. You see in Hebrews 13 and 5 and 6 he says, For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, this world runs about in fear, and fear of men, and fear of what's going on. Child of God has no fear tonight, or at least he ought not to have. He's pardoned. He's got the presence of God with him every step of the way. He's got the peace of God. And tonight, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what problem befalls you in the path of life, the Saviour will be with you. or the Saviour will be with those that know him tonight. What about you? Do you have that assurance? Do you have that certainty? Do you have that calmness of soul? Do you have that peace within your soul tonight? And if you don't, can I ask you, how do you face the trials of life? Why is salvation so great? Because of his promises, his pardon, his peace, his presence, his pathway. The child of God is the one who will lead them every step of the way. Many promises we could turn to in the Word of God. Psalm 32 and 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 119 and verse 5, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we go on tonight. Listen, the child of God has got a guide through this life. One who will lead them every step of the way. What about you tonight? Can you say that? If not, to whose drumbeat are you following tonight? Who's leading your chain tonight? Who's taking you to a lost eternity? Because that's the reality tonight if you're not following Christ. Why is salvation so great? Because of his promises, the promise of his pardon, the promise of his peace, the promise of his presence, the promise of his pathway. What about the promise of his prospect he offers tonight? John 14:3, and I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a prospect tonight. Place of no sin, no sickness, no tears, no sorrow, no cancer. Ah, for me, when I get to heaven and home, there'll be no more cancer scars. There'll be no more diabetes. There'll be no more blood pressure. There'll be no more need for the glasses at the end of my nose. There'll be no more bad back. And praise God, there'll be no more dentists. No offense to any dentists in the meeting or anywhere else. I'll be in the place where God is, where the Saviour is, where the saints are. I'll be in the street of God. Gold, and I can't understand tonight why so many don't want to go. Why would you not want to go and stand in the promise of the prospect of heaven home, sir? He offers it to you if you'll only come. Why do you not want to go? All the great promises of the Saviour tonight make salvation so great, the promise of his pardon and his presence, and the promise of his peace and his pathway and the prospect. What about the promise of his pleasure tonight? This world cannot give any lasting pleasure. Can't. I tried most of them in my unsaved days. Listening to the testimony of a young man in the car as I came up to Cookstown this morning. Deep dyed in all the sins of this world. But he had to say, they're empty. They don't satisfy. The pleasures of this world, they're only for a season and they're gone. Doesn't matter what it is tonight, whether it's drink or drugs. Doesn't matter if it's the devil's dummy tip, the cigarette, the gambling, the dance hall. All of those things you'll need to go back for more. John Paul Getty, the world's most wealthy man. I think I said this in this place before, but I say it again. The most wealthy man. He was also asked, Mr. Getty, how many millions do you need to make before you'll be happy? And he said, the next one, the next one. Never satisfied. Aristotle Onassis, the Greek shipping tycoon, was heard to lament, I might just be the world's most wealthy man, but I am most definitely the world's most miserable man. All the world couldn't satisfy him. Mick Jagger, the Rolling Stones, running around over 50 years later, despite the wine, despite the women, despite the drugs, despite the song, despite the fame, despite the wealth, he's still running around singing, I can't get no satisfaction tonight. No satisfaction in this world, sir. Ah, but the psalmist could say in Psalm 17 and verse 5, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In John 10 and verse 10, it says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. These fellas are running around seeking for life. And there's abundant life found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do you not want it tonight? Why do you not come and receive what the Saviour has for you? There's the promise of pardon and peace in His presence, in His pathway, in His prospect, in His pleasure. There's the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. You see in Acts 1 and 8, and this was before Pentecost, of course, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Tonight, listen, there's much error and much nonsense taught about the Holy Spirit. The moment you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that very moment, the Spirit of God will come and indwell within you. Amen. And He will cast out, you've got guys running around trying to cast the demons out of the Christians today. Absolute nonsense. Amen. The Spirit will not stay where those things are. Amen. He'll cast them out. And friend, tonight He comes and He indwells. And He's given. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8 it says, He therefore that despiseth not man, but also God, who also hath given us His Holy Spirit. He's given to us. Given at the moment of salvation. Indwelt. It's up to us to be filled every day now. That's a different thing from getting some sort of secondary experience. We're sealed by the Spirit when we come to Christ tonight. Ephesians 1 verse 13 it says, In whom ye have trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye after ye have believed, ye were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Power. The Spirit, power of the Spirit is given to the believer tonight. Power to live by. A direction to live by. A purpose to live for. I could go on to so many more promises tonight, but I'll do with that. Why is salvation so great tonight? Because of the person, the price, and the people, and the promises. But I want to finish with the place where He suffered. Suffered in the physical realm. Suffered in the satanic realm. Suffered in the emotional realm. As He looks out from the cross and He sees Mary weep and the disciples afar. Suffers in the mental realm as He hangs between the heaven and the earth and He cries, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Separated from the Father for me. Separated in the substitutionary realm because it's in my place. Condemned He stood. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of scoffing. When they pass by, reviling Him, wagging their heads. Matthew 27 verse 41 says, Likewise also the chief priests mocking Him. Place of suffering. Place of scoffing. Place where they watched Him. Matthew 27 and 36 says, Sitting down they watched Him there. It's a place of substitution. It's a place of shedding where He shed His own blood. It's a place of separation. Never separated between the on the earth. Never separated in heaven, but between the two, separated. It's a place of sad choices. The unsaved thief. One perished and went to hell. The other one repented and came to the Saviour. What about you tonight? It's a place of decision. One thief, remember me. The other not. My friend, tonight can I say to you, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Will you come? Oh, friend, the place of salvation, the possibility that it's the great possibility tonight. The salvation is so great because of the possibility. The possibility that He offers it to you tonight. Possibility that your sin can be forgiven. You can be sure of heaven. You can have what you have in life and the best He has for you and what you can have for eternity. The possibility that's offered. The possibility that can be received. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved tonight. The possibility that salvation can be saved or possessed. All you have to do is come and receive Him. John 6:37, Him that cometh to me I'll nowise cast out. Every saint in this room tonight, every saint on the internet watching, When we came, we weren't cast out. We were accepted. We were received. Just come believing. Just come and ask. Just come and receive Him. And you'll be saved tonight. I can't finish without saying the possibility that you could be lost tonight. The reality is there could be one in our meeting or listening afar on the internet that you could be lost because you refused to come to Christ tonight. You can squander your opportunity. That's the reality tonight. And I wonder, will you come or will you squander? The possibility that when salvation is received and possessed, it will never be lost. The gift of God is eternal life. Tonight, will you come? Will you squander? Yes, salvation is so great because of the possibilities of what you can receive. But the possibility is that you could be lost. That you could be suddenly cut off. If you were to have the last breath of your life in your lungs at the moment, not going to be a next one. You're in eternity. Where will you be, sir? Don't be a fool. Come and trust Him. Come and receive Him while He may be found. How shall we escape? Remember, there is no escape if we neglect so great salvation. Hopefully you've seen tonight why it's so great. Come and receive it while you may do so for His name's sake. Thank you for listening so well. We're going to close by standing to sing a few verses of the hymn number 280, please.